thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Really great, powerful section of scripture here. Jesus' temptation in the desert. If you don't have a Bible and want to follow along, we have Bibles in all four corners. Just get up at any time and grab one. The verses will all be on the screen as well. Let me read these verses. The Word of God, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, they will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, so much. What a scene. And I think we all can feel it just in hearing the words and reading the words, how much was at stake. So Lord, there's much for us to learn, to think about, to reflect on. We're here, there's a storm coming, but there's always a storm coming, or there was a storm, or we're just getting over a storm. Lord, you've given us a break. You've given us a time together tonight, with each other, with you, with your word. And so use this, speak to us. We want to hear, we want to learn, we want to grow. We want to have you change us in whatever way you want to change us, and to bring yourself glory through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. See, have you ever felt like you were doing great? You're doing exactly what you were supposed to do, per God's standards, more right than ever before. And yet, instead of riding on a spiritual high or standing on the service of God medal podium, you were in the ditch. Instead of holding a prize, you were wiping your eyes. You went from congratulations to lamentations. You went from kingpin to dustbin. He went from pinnacle to miserable. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. He went from Luke chapter 3 to Luke chapter 4. He went from the pride, the love and the pride of his father, to the lies of the devil. And yes, it happened to him. Temptation doesn't really happen to the rest of us. We invite it, we wander into it, we bump into it, trip over it, get sucked up into it, get tangled up in it, slip and fall into it, reach just for a sip of it or a puff of it or a glance at it or a brush up against it. Not Jesus. Nope. Again, temptation doesn't just happen to us without any decision of ours prior or preference of ours or some secret loyalty to some secret idol hidden away. Temptation isn't sin, but it's the doorway to sin. Temptation needs sin like fire needs oxygen. In the case of Christ's temptation in the desert that we're reading about here, his temptation in the wilderness, the Bible equates desert with wilderness. I mean, the same thing in the Bible. The temptation we read about here, it was not Christ's sin that fueled the encounter. He had no sin. It was the devil's sin. Christ had no sin. The devil has nothing but sin. So temptation, it doesn't just happen to us, but it did just happened to Jesus. He was literally thrown into it by the Holy Spirit. In one of the Gospels, the word used for led is the word ekbalo. I know you don't know the Greek word, but what's interesting about that word, it's the same word used in Revelation when God says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to ekbalo you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out. And so it's as if the Holy Spirit spit Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, into, not away from, into temptation. So as we look at this, we're taught so much, we're shown so much. There's three distinct critical truths here. Number one, God sovereignly ordains even our testing. Two, the triumph over temptation. It comes through God's word. And three, our tested Savior equips us for every trial. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So you see, he's human like us. He gets hungry. And just to hammer it home, he didn't fall into this. He didn't take a wrong turn and end up facing the devil. That's how we might describe it when it happens to us. But the Holy Spirit deliberately led him into this. A quote from an online study reads this way. The same Spirit who just descended upon him at his baptism, now guides him into the most intense spiritual battle of his earthly life, at least to date. So to believe in the sovereignty of God is to believe that God ordains what happens, whatever happens. It means believing that God does not exempt any of us from trials. Sometimes, in fact, he leads us right into them. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Here, Jesus is led into the trial by the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did this happen? Because God requires testing. James chapter 1, verse 3, the next verse in James, says this, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Our testing serves his purposes. I know I don't like being tested. I know I have different responses depending on my age. Now my response is I don't want to get any better. I don't need test some other people who are going to rise up higher than me and take this thing farther than I'll ever be able to take it. You know, we have whatever out we, you know, might feel is accessible to us based on our circumstances. We all feel that. We all want to avoid this. And God knows this. And Jesus, he went through what we want to avoid. We have to go through it too, but he went through it too. He knows. He knows. So you might have heard this before. If you find yourself in a season of testing, don't assume you've wandered off God's path. Sometimes the hardest seasons are the most Spirit-led seasons of our lives. The question isn't whether God is with you. It's what he's preparing you for. Because God was preparing Jesus to preach the kingdom, heal the sick, confront the powers of darkness. But he had to confront the enemy himself first and win. So in these next verses, we see the temptations themselves. We look at the three temptations. The devil comes at Jesus. He's got a strategy. Each temptation reveals how he works, how evil works. So there's so much useful wisdom here for us. God grant us ears to hear and minds to understand. Verse 3 and 4, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Notice he wants to challenge his very identity. He does the same thing with you and I. That's what he wants to do, is to challenge your identity as a son or a daughter of the King. Challenge your identity as a believer. And we can feel that challenge. It's the worst feeling and yet the most familiar feeling at the same time. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So the first temptation is physical need. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's depleted. He's hungry. Sometimes if I don't eat in 40 minutes, you know, I'm grouchy. You know, it is possible to fast for 40 days. You've got to really prepare for it. And in today's world, you can get that preparation nutritionally and otherwise. But what a huge challenge that is. And so Satan comes at him with an idea of being helpful. He wants to posit this idea. Hey, I just want to help you out. Clearly, you're hungry. And in the back of our minds, we know that God brought him here, and so does the devil. And the devil wants to say, look, your father doesn't treat you that well. God doesn't treat you that well. I will do so much better. I'm such a better friend to you. And he says the same thing to you and I all the time. And you recognize it. I know you know it's true. I do too. Yep. That's the lure. All three temptations are really one temptation. Turn away from God. Turn away from who God has made you to be, called you to be. Turn away. Turn to me instead. I'm your pal. I'm your buddy. You have the power to turn a stone into bread, and you have the need. It just seems to make sense. Go ahead. Why not? Well, if he did go ahead, he would be denying the will of the Father. He would be acting independently of the Father's will. And Jesus did not come to do that. Jesus came to do the opposite of that. Jesus came to live by the Father's provision, not by self-reliance. And there's a lesson for us as well. Live by the Father's provision. By the way, Jesus is not saying, it doesn't matter if you're hungry, it doesn't matter if you have needs. You know, he doesn't say any of that. We need bread, but we need something more than bread. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And this hits home for us because we live in a culture that tells us constantly to meet our physical needs. And it even creates physical needs for us. You know, I mean, you got this need. You didn't know you had these four needs. And for these four needs, we have four products or processes for you to go through and you to invest in and you to spend your time and your resources chasing after. No, you don't need those as much as you need him and his word. And then once you have that need satisfied, these other needs gain perspective, don't they? Like maybe I don't need all this stuff. But maybe I don't need to worry about how I look or how people think about me, or I don't need to worry about my reputation. I don't need to, whatever the thing is that is interesting to your flesh, interesting to your pride and your ego. Once you satisfy yourself with the Lord, then these things, they change. So we see here that we're designed to be dependent on God, his provision. Our deepest need is not the presenting need. Verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Can you imagine this view? And said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So that's the second time he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy. The first, man shall not live by bread alone. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. This is Deuteronomy 6:13. He's using the word of God to do battle, spiritual battle. To do more than battle, to win. Like the minute he speaks these words into the temptation, he conquers it. And that same power is ours in him. The minute we turn to our faith, the minute we rely on the promises of the gospel, the minute we count on the word of God, we win. He wins his victory through us. So here, look at this claim. This is crazy talk. You don't have authority and glory, Satan. You don't have any of this. I give it to whom I will. You get insight into the mind of the enemy and into the thinking of evil. I have a right to it. It belongs to me. No one can really say that about anything, because the only one who has rights in the end is God, and the only one who owns everything in the end is God. And Satan wants to displace him. That's been his goal from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, to take his place. And he just wants to be worshipped. That's what God wants, to be worshipped. He wants to worship me instead of God. And he's offering a shortcut here. Like, you don't have to go to the cross. You can have the crown right now. And wow, can we relate to that? Just about every one of us, it doesn't take but a few seconds to think about a time in our lives where we're just, I want the crown without the cross. Can I get where I want to go without having to go through what I'm supposed to go through to get where I want to go? I want a shortcut. And that's every sin. Every sin is a shortcut. Everything we do, every time we cheat, every time we lie, every time we steal, we're trying to get something the easy way. And the easy way is always harder in the end. And we know it when we go through it. But then time passes and we forget. We have to learn it again. Thank God he's patient. Thank God he doesn't give up on us. Amen? Yeah, it's powerful stuff. It really is. So Jesus is affirming that first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. First of the Ten Commandments. And he's saying there's no shortcut. There's no compromise. There's no rival to God's exclusive claim to our worship. He alone is worthy. And we are always being tempted. We want influence, success, impact. You know, we're willing to pursue them through illegitimate means until the Spirit corrects us. It's really the Spirit of God who interferes with our ambition by showing us that we really don't want to cheat, lie, steal, worship idols. We don't want that. We are doing these things because we want him. And yet there's only one way to him through Christ. There's only one way, as described in the word. There's no shortcut And we don't even want there to be a shortcut. We want to follow him, and we feel that. The kingdom of God does not come through the methods of this world. It comes through faithfulness, sacrifice, and the foolishness of the cross. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. I don't know about you, I like running through the trails. You ever go to the Stewart State Forest and go to the trails? Or anybody do that at all? You know what that is. If you're in an airplane flying over our area, you look at this giant wooded area, and it's all this property that was taken over by the government because they wanted to land the Concorde here. And you remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah. And so there's all this, so there's all kinds of trails there. They're marked, and there are bikes flying through all the time, and there's me jogging really slowly, listening to a book on tape. But sometimes I'll see like a little path. I'm like, maybe that's a shortcut. Because I don't really want to run 5 miles if I can run 4 or 3. And I'm busy. I got a lot to do. I'm a busy man. So I know that counts as exercise. And I'll go into that shortcut. And almost every time, the trail, it looked like a little trail. And pretty soon it bogs up with like pricker bushes, and then the trail totally disappears, and then I don't know, like, where did I come from? And the shortcut extends my time in the woods, and there I am, nervous. I don't want to get a tick on me, and now it's like, oh, I got to go back, and now I'm not running at all. I'm kind of just trying to find my way out of the mess. And that's, you might not do any of that, but if you can picture that, that's a perfect illustration of what happens to all of us, whatever the temptation might be, whatever the shortcut might be that we're tempted to take. And keep in mind that this is what the devil offers. This is what sin is. This is what evil is. It's the shortcut. And we don't want that. That never works. Nothing that's worthwhile comes by means of a shortcut. Ever. You ever been in a car and somebody, you know how to get to where you're going, and you have somebody, maybe they're in the back seat. Maybe they're in the back seat. They could be in the passenger seat too. And they, I got a shorter way to get there. So the pastor before me, Pastor Sue, always had that. Always had the shorter way to go. And I would dread. I'd be driving and, John, turn here. No. And I would turn there, and hours later, it felt like. It probably wasn't that, but I'm going through these. No, you go through this. And we get back on the main road that I was on. It's like, that was not a shortcut. Yeah, it was. You saved yourself a couple of minutes there. No, I didn't. I didn't. Shortcuts don't work. Even innocent ones don't work. And yet, the devil will say, this is totally going to work for you. And so you have temptation number one, physical need. Temptation number two, power and glory. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's mandate. God the Son became the Son of God. He became human for the sake of his love for the Father, his obedience to the Father, his loyalty, his connection, his love for the Father. He wanted to express that and embody that. And that's built into us too. We want that too. So the devil knows. He knows what you want. He knows what's precious to you. Just pay attention. Just listen. Just ask God to give you ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind that pays attention. I feel like I can't pay attention now ever. I wish I had a short attention span. I feel like I have no attention span. So I'm praying for a short attention span. Anybody with me on that? And I can't sit down and read. Now, is anybody here able to sit down? I sit down and I fall asleep. I sit down with a book, the lamp, a cup of coffee. I'm out. I'm on the same page an hour later, reading the same paragraph over and over again. Like, this is a great paragraph. I really know this paragraph pretty well, So I think whatever our situation is, even a storm, we're always being reminded how much we need God. You need him, and it's good to need him. It's good to know you need him. You need his help. You need his power, his energy, what he gives you. You cannot make it on your own. There's no such thing as making on your own. If you're on your own, you're not making it. We're not meant to do things on our own. Even those moments of solace, those moments of solitude, of silence, you're not on your own. The beauty of that solitude is that it's just you and God there watching the sunset. All by yourself, but you're not all by yourself. You're experiencing this great fellowship with your Creator. And that's what satisfies your soul, not being alone. None of us want that. We might think we want that. Introverts like me, we might think we want that. No, we're not created to break off, to be separate. We're created to join, to be united, to be together. And to have that work. So you have these two temptations, and now the third. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, see that challenge again? Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Did you pick up on that? Jesus had said to the devil in response, you know, really canceling the temptations. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, it is written. And now notice what the devil does. For it is written. Did you catch that? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him. And I like how he says, he doesn't say, it is written again. It is said. He knows what the devil's up to. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So this third temptation, I read somewhere, it's the temptation of presumption. And it's really the most insidious because it comes wrapped in Scripture. So now, the devil has adapted his strategy. He's going to use Scriptures against Jesus because he knows the Scriptures. He knows them. He twists them. He knows them. Jesus responds with another verse from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the principle of that is you have faith in God's promises. You don't manipulate God. You don't attempt to do that. You trust God. You don't engineer situations to force God to prove himself. You don't do that. You walk by faith. You don't demand signs. And in fact, signs are really for the immature. If you think about it for a minute, signs are for the weak in faith, for those who are new in faith, for those who need their faith jump-started. So technically, signs are not evidence of things unseen because signs are seen. So it might blow your mind to think about it, but signs and wonders are really just props. I mean, we have friends, don't we? We have people, oh, I just want to see signs and wonders, signs and wonders. No, as you grow in your faith, you don't need or desire the signs and the wonders. Your faith is strong, it's pure, it doesn't seek such things. Faith is all the sign and wonder you need, and the one you have faith in. Jesus is all you need. Temporary fireworks are nice. But remember, signs are only about what they point to. They are not an end in themselves. So this temptation to presume it happens to us. We'll say things like God will provide, and yet we're living foolishly, making foolish financial decisions. We say things like God will protect, but we're walking in dangerous situations, unwise situations, and we're claiming these promises without accepting responsibility. Can't do that. Can't cherry pick verses to support what we've already decided to do. We submit to the whole counsel of God. So one of the things we're picking up here, of course, is victory through the word. Every time Satan attacked, Jesus responded the same way. It is written, it is written, it is said. Said by who? God. He didn't respond with his own wisdom, not with rational arguments. Keep in mind that he's having to respond as a human being. He's having to pass these tests as a human being. And we always are thinking about Jesus, and it's difficult to think that he's 100% God, 100% man. And we read about him working from one of those two natures. He's one person with two natures. And so this is the human nature showing what we can do as human beings, what's available to us in him. We can do battle the same way, not with our own wisdom, not with rational arguments, not even with an appeal to the divine nature of God. We don't trust our prayers. We don't trust our positive thinking. We don't trust our willpower. We trust Scripture. And we can bring that trust into our prayers and into our thinking. Have a mind saturated with Scripture, a mind filled with God's truth. That's the mind that perseveres, that prevails. A heart anchored in God's word, in God's promises. That's what God is building up in us. That's why we preach the word. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we memorize Scripture. Because when temptation comes, and it comes, we need God's truth ready at hand, available to us, sharp, powerful, enabling us to discern the lies of the enemy and emerge victorious. And that's what you see here at the end. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we want to look at this story and not just understand it. There's so much to understand and so much to appreciate. It's just rich. It's just so beneficial. Don't you agree? It's just powerful. But we want also to ask, why is the story there? Like, why are we reading about this in Jesus' life? It says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen? He faced it. Not a charade, not a show, genuine testing. He felt hunger. He felt the attraction of power, the appeal of the easier way, the shortcut. And he won. He resisted that and won, not just for himself, but for us. Because he won, we can. When you're in the wilderness, when temptation feels overwhelming, when you're exhausted, depleted, and the enemy's lies sound so sweet, they sound reasonable, know that you have a Savior who understands. He's faced this. He's been in this furnace. He's faced this enemy, and he emerged victorious. And more than that, he won that victory for us. It's our victory. We're united to him in his triumph. It's a powerful thing. His resistance to sin is credited to us. We get to experience that in him. It's always his strength. It's always his resistance. It's always what he did for us on the cross. And yet the credit for that, the benefit from that is ours. And not a little bit, not, you know, we don't get a little taste, you know, little crumbs from the table. The whole thing. He gives it all to us. Don't say no to that. Say no to the devil. Say no to the shortcuts. Say no to the temptations. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. He returned in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he overcame. The testing didn't take away from him. It didn't weaken him. It didn't diminish him. It doesn't weaken you either. It doesn't diminish you either. It strengthens you in his strength. Don't be discouraged by what tempts you. I need to hear this one. We all need to hear this one. Don't be discouraged by what tempts you. Be encouraged, because in him you will overcome. You will overcome in him. He says so. He promises this. And he uses our time in the wilderness. And he shows us how he does that, because he submitted to this 40-day test and then went on to begin his ministry. I believe that his 40-day test was part of the ministry. But he went on to officially begin his ministry, his short earthly ministry, where he healed people and set them free from demons and preached the gospel and told them what he was going to do for them on the cross in Jerusalem. So in our lives, when he puts you through it, when he makes you suffer, when it hurts, and you know that he could have kept it from hurting, and if you think about it, and maybe you don't even want to think about it, but if you think about it, it's like, well, he kind of put me into this. Maybe he did. Regardless, however you ended up there, if you're trusting him, he's not going to let that go to waste. Those tears, that confusion, that frustration, that bitterness that you're struggling with, he's not going to waste any of that. He's going to use that and use that to build you up so that you may serve him. You may represent him. You may enjoy him. You may feel yourself stronger in him, not in yourself, in him, stronger in him than ever before. Amen. It's nice to see so many of you here on Saturday night. Really makes me feel like preaching, you know? Isn't Saturday night sweet? For those of you who have never been to that, who here is here for the first time? Saturday night service. Who here doesn't want to admit that they're here for the first time? Saturday night service. Isn't it nice? Yeah, it's like a best kept secret, right? Like, oh, this is great. It is. Whenever we get together, how God calls us together in community. It's part of how he strengthens us. So the tests, I read this, I saw this online, I don't know who said it. The tests we pass become the testimonies we share. The tests we pass become the testimonies we share. The tests we pass, and we pass them in Christ, become the testimonies we share. The battles we fight equip us to help others in their battles. The battles we fight equip us to help others in their battles. Just look through the Bible. Joseph spent years in prison before becoming second in command of Egypt. David spent years fleeing from Saul before becoming king. Paul spent time in Arabia after his conversion before embarking on his missionary journeys. And after Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, he launched his earthly ministry. God wastes nothing. He's sovereign over our trials, and he uses them for his glory and our good. Amen? So a couple takeaways. Let's think about these. Expect the tests. Expect it. Don't be discouraged, surprised, derailed by it. Testing comes, and it's hard. Why is this so hard? Because it's so hard. I know, that's why you don't come from your counseling. You don't go to Pastor Jose, or I don't know, I think he does the same thing. I think he says it the same way. Why is it so hard? Because it is so hard. And that's why we can help each other with that. We're all going through hard stuff. It's so much sweeter and so much nicer if we can acknowledge and lean on the fact that we're going through the same stuff together. Amen? You're in a room full of fellow sufferers, fellow battlers. I know some of you think, well, no one's been through what I've been going through. But I tend to know better because I know more stories. And so I know tons of people think, I'm the only one going through this. And like, there's two other people going through this in the church. I can't talk about them, but and I can't talk to them about you. But people are going through it all around you. And we can share that and encourage one another and eat together. Amen? Just have a meal together. That's the Bible's full of that. Just come together, come to the table. It's what we do. It's what we do. Expect the test. All right, brandish. I just want to use the word brandish. Brandish the sword. That's the word of God. Use the word. Find your own way to get into it. If you are finding a way to make it yours, to remember some of it, to hold on to some of it, to see it, to hear it, to feel it, to wear it in your t-shirt, to have it a bumper sticker on the back of your car, you know, to have a screensaver, to wear the wristband. I wear those rubber wristbands. They always break on me. So I keep having to buy new ones, but I always have a scripture on there just to remind myself. Find your own way. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel like, yeah, I need to do more. It's not about that at all. It's about, you know, when you go to the fridge, right? You're going to be doing that in the next 24 hours, every single one of you is going to go, you're going to do this. Go up to the refrigerator, open it up and go, And then look through the freezer. Ours is on the bottom, you know, and then maybe look through the cabinet and there's something in there, right? The little yogurt, yeah, that's good for you. We have the yogurt with all the chocolate and the coconut. I love that. It's just like dessert. And so you're like, you're eating health food, but you're not. I love that, you know? And then sometimes I'll just go right for the cheese. I know the cheese is meant for a sandwich, but I'll just go right for the cheese. Swiss cheese is a great weakness of mine. I usually just take care of it if I see it. Just tidy up. We don't need this in here. This package is taking up room. There's only three or four slices in there. I mean, does that even work for a sandwich? Let me just take that out and eat that. Well, that's how you want to be with the Word of God. Just open it up and just take what God will reveal what will work for you. And begin this relationship with the Word of God where your friend is here. It's a love letter to you. It's power. It's a way to get through what you're getting through. It's a way to understand how to talk to God when you're angry at God. Because you want to know how to talk to God when you're angry at God, and the Bible will show you how. And make you feel secure in that. And make you feel even more loved. Because God wants you to come to Him with whatever you're going through. He doesn't want you to say, I'll handle this on my own. He never, ever wants to hear that from any of us, ever. He wants you, there's no handling things on our own. We're not created to be on our own. We're created to be dependent on Him. And to share that dependence. Always dependent on Him. That's the true strong individual. Knows who God is and is dependent on Him for everything. So brandish your sword. Know the enemy's ways. These 15 verses are like a PhD thesis on how the enemy works. They're fascinating. I'm talking a long time about them, but I could talk a lot longer. I know you're aware of that, but I could talk a lot longer about, I think it would be focused talk on just what's revealed here about how evil works. We're mystified by it. We see things happening in the world all over us saying, why do people do this to other people? Why do people do this to themselves? Why do people destroy and sabotage? And why? Well, dig in to what you see. Dig into the power of the lie. Understand what happens when we believe lies. That's where it all breaks down. All our problems come from that. From believing lies. And finally, trust the one who's trustworthy. He's tested. He's approved. You can always count on Him. always count on Jesus. Always count on Christ. And he's never going to waste what you go through, your challenges, your trials, your tests. And he's preparing you for a future in him. He's preparing you. He's doing the work in you so he can say to you at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me invite you to rise and let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, this scene from your word, this is, I run out of words to use to describe just how insightful, how powerful it is. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember. Remember that this is in Luke chapter 4. It's right there at the beginning. There's other records of this in other gospels, so we know we can look there too. But we're here in Luke, and you've shown us. You've shown us who you are. You've shown us how you work. You've shown us how you overcome. You've shown us how you teach us how to live in you. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone here who's feeling overwhelmed, feeling defeated, guilty. Lord, remove that. Remove that. If there's anyone here who's feeling guilty in you, well, they're believing a lie. And so help them say, well, I'm not going to believe this lie anymore. I'm not going to give this lie a place in my thinking anymore. I'm not going to honor the lie. I'm going to honor the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Thank you, Lord. If anyone here feels far from you, feels like they don't have faith in you, let them come to faith in you right now. Let them say, Lord, I come to you. I acknowledge that I can't make it on my own. I'm not doing that. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I have no way of fixing or paying for or making up for this. I acknowledge that. It says it in your Bible. It says it in your word. And I agree with your word. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I am one of those. And Lord, if anyone's acknowledging that now, let them further pray and say, Lord, I see what you did for me, what you did for me on the cross. And I'm saying right now, you did it for me. You did it for me. You did it for millions of other people, but that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the fact that you did it for me, for me. You died for my sins on the cross, paid the price for my sins. You secured a place with you forever. In heaven, in paradise, and I'll walk with you now where I will never be alone. I will always have you with me. Thank you, Lord. Bless anyone praying in this manner right now, praying, listening to the live stream broadcast. Thank you, Lord. It's your spirit at work. And Lord, we have to thank you for who you are. You are all the things the Bible says you are, Lord Jesus Christ. You are our deliverer, our redeemer. You're our savior, our Lord. And we commit our lives. We recommit our lives to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.